Will you please open your Bibles to the letter of James? Today's scripture reading is from James chapter 5. We'll be reading verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. May the Lord bless this reading of his word.
Let's pray. Father, your word is holy. Your word is true. Your word is a gift from you to your church. May it be used rightly this morning. Father, may you overcome us. May you overcome me. May you cause our dull minds and dull hearts to be engaged in thought and yearning for you, yearning to see truth, yearning to love truth. Father, may your word and your spirit have free reign here this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning, on a surface glance, doesn't seem very weighty. Many times when I'm preparing for Sunday morning, I hit certain verses and say, wow, we can only do one verse. There's so much in that verse. And that's not how this message started. This message started by, I can't go past 12 because it's a change. There's something different happening in 13 and following. And so I said, Lord, what's in this verse that I'm not seeing? What's in this verse that's making my heart look at it and at a glance say, there's not much here. It just seems so basic, so plain. And so I came up with two questions we need to ask ourselves this morning. If this passage is just basic and plain, why does James start with the statement, but above all? And if this passage is so unweighty, why does he conclude with the statement, so that you may not fall under condemnation? In other words, there's something happening in this passage that at a surface glance we miss, and we don't feel the weight of what he has said already and what he is continuing to say. So to rightly understand the weight of this passage, we need to have these two questions answered. And so as we walk through this text this morning, I pray that God would answer those questions and give us wisdom and understanding of how to read verse 12 for his honor and for his praise. James starts off with the phrase, but above all. As James is bringing his letter to a close, he has already given much wise counsel and godly commands for the church to walk in. And yet here, he uses this phrase to heighten what he's about to say. In other words, all the things that we've already looked at for all the past weeks, all those weighty things, he gets to this point and says, but above all. In other words, he's using this simple phrase to catch our attention, to catch our minds, to say, don't just finish the letter quickly because it's almost over. See what God still desires to say. In other words, he's saying, what I'm about to say needs to hold supremacy in your hearts and minds. So the simple reading of this passage at first glance is missing the weight that James is placing on it. So what is this above all commandment that James is teaching us? We must remember that he uses the phrase again, my brothers. James is still directing his words to the church. He's still directing his counsel to the church. And the command that James places before us this morning is, do not swear. This is the command that James is calling the church to ultimate obedience. But what does he mean by it? How is this commandment so important compared to all that we have already covered so far in his letter? Let's read the rest of the verse to help keep this in context so we don't miss what he's trying to say. James says, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. And the question I had to ask as I read that is this taught anywhere else in Scripture? And the answer is yes, almost word for word, but it seems to give a little more evidence to what James is pointing to. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33. As Jesus was preaching to his disciples, he gets to this point in his message and says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you," in other words, he's bringing correction to what people have already heard. So in verse 34, Jesus says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of the Lord, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king," meaning king with a capital K, meaning King Jesus. "And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." So in other words, James in chapter 5, verse 12, is just pointing to Matthew chapter 5, 33 through 37. In other words, he's echoing what Jesus has already taught and expects us to understand what Jesus was actually saying to help us understand what James is referencing to. This passage shows God as sovereignly supreme over all things in heaven and on earth. It exalts him as creator and sustainer of all things. Look at verse 34 and 35. "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." But he is also exposing our frailty and our creaturely status as not being able to bring about even the littlest change by our own ability. Look at verse 36. "And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair black or white." So in other words, as Jesus is teaching, he's exalting the authority of God, he's exalting the supremacy of God, and he's exalting that God's everywhere. And so to whimsically announce an oath by heaven or by earth or by the great city of Jerusalem. Many of the Psalms talk about going to Jerusalem to worship, but they're pointing to the heavenly Jerusalem. They're not exalting an earthly city. The joy that the worshipers would have is that this place is not their home. If they claim to be children of Abraham, Abraham sought a city that was not made with hands. In other words, even if Abraham had found this great Jerusalem when he lived, which it wasn't built, but even if he did, it wouldn't have satisfied his longing. Because his longing was the longing to be home with the Lord. And so therefore, true worship never rests on a physical place, but rests on the Almighty King himself. Jesus teaches these same truths in his rebuke of the scribes and Pharisees. Flip over a few chapters to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 16. This time, as Jesus teaches it, he's teaching it in a negative way, but we need to see the truths that echo what he's already taught in chapter 5. Matthew 23, starting in verse 16. Jesus says, "Woe to you, blind guides." Now, that should trigger us right away that this is a bad thing. If you want to go on a journey someplace, it's not good to hire someone who's blind to take you on a journey. And so Jesus is exposing them for who they are. And again, if you look earlier in the context, he's speaking about the scribes and the Pharisees. "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'If anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath.' You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, 'If anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that's on the altar, he is bound by his oath.' You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." Who or what is the ultimate object or the ultimate guarantor of all these oaths? Is it not God himself? Could we not boil it down and say, if you swear by the temple, it's everything in it because God dwells there? And isn't the altar part of the whole temple sacrificial system? Of course it is. God is the center of all these. I don't think Jesus is telling them to swear an oath by these means, but instead he's rebuking them and condemning them for not understanding the weight of their oath, or nor understanding the dishonor against God that they were causing. In other words, when they brought gold to the temple, they were saying, this gold makes my oath worth something. This sacrifice I brought makes this oath worth something. Rather than saying, Lord, this is my simple gift to you. Use it for your glory. Isn't that how we're supposed to give our lives? How we're supposed to give our talents? How we're supposed to give money? How we're supposed, anything that we give for the Lord's glory must be a releasing of this. In a doing of this, Lord, take these simple means for your glory. Isn't that what Jesus praised about the widow that gave two mites? She gave from her nothing. In other words, she gave her all. And she wasn't walking around, woohoo, I gave two mites. Look at me, I'm great and mighty. And Jesus says, this is worship. Because she gave what she had to live on. In other words, Jesus is rebuking these teachers to say, you think you're fancy because you bring gold and a lamb. In other words, poor people brought less, so therefore their oaths and their sacrifices mean nothing. Because the Bible teaches that if you're poor, you could bring two turtle doves. And what were they? They were acceptable to God. And so he's pointing at their pride, saying, you bring me fatted lambs, you bring me gold, and your heart does not acknowledge me. He is exposing the evil of man-centered religion that taps and applauds themselves rather than relying on the majesty and beauty and power of God. If we dishonor God, we can also say that we are dishonoring his name, because his name is who he is. It reflects his character, his nature, his holiness, his being, etc., etc., etc. In other words, there's tons of places in Scripture that exalt the name of God because his name is who he is. What do the Scriptures teach us about honoring the name of God? Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 7, or just reading verse 7, I should say. As Moses was given the Ten Commandments, God reminded him, I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of Egypt. In other words, he starts the Ten Commandments with a reminder, is that I am sovereign, I rule, I reign, I set you free, and don't forget it. And then he gives them commandments that reflect an understanding of who God is. And he says in verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Can you hear the echo of James chapter 5, verse 12? He's talking about a certain oath, a certain way of speaking. And he says, if you speak wrongly, you will not go unpunished or not go uncondemned. And here he says, if you abuse the name of the Lord, you will not go guiltless. In other words, I believe this is the foundation of why it's wrong to swear an oath, because it takes the Lord's name in vain. Why? Because to swear an oath by anything is to place more honor and glory on that thing or on that person than God. In other words, you hear people do it all the time. Oh, I swear by this or by that, or oh, my mother's grave or this or whatever. There's all these phrases that we've heard throughout the ages that people swear on. Oh, I promise to do it. Cross my heart. Hope to die. As if you can sustain your heart one more second. If God doesn't sustain it. See, to make an oath or a swear on anything other than God is to dishonor him, to say that thing is more value than God himself. And to swear an oath using God's name is to take his name in vain and use it as a common stamp or hopeful accomplishment by our own efforts. In other words, to say, oh, so help me God, rather than just saying yes or no, is to say, I know God's going to accomplish this. Even if what we've just sworn to is something fleshly or something that displeases God. Since God is supreme in and over all things, then to swear an oath is to wrongly assume that God will bring this promise about by your wisdom and your desire. And it also stands to reason that when this oath is broken, it ultimately is God's name which is dishonored. And if this oath is kept, then you and the thing by which you swore will receive the honor. And again, God's name will be dishonored, this time by being ignored, or at least not having the place of supremacy he holds and deserves. Turn over to Luke chapter 11. As Jesus was teaching his disciples, let's start reading in verse 1. And let's put the weight on what they ask, and then see the weight rightly of what he says. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. In other words, they're asking their teacher for some standard prayer. They're asking them to teach some standard prayer that would cause them to pray rightly. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Many people say, this is the only prayer you can pray. This is how Jesus taught. This is the stamp. You've got to pray this way. These are the only words you can say. It's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is doing, he says, pray this, say this. In other words, this should be your heart's desire. And what's the first thing he says? Father, hallowed be your name. In other words, when we go to God in prayer, whether it's here at church corporately, whether it's when we're by ourselves, whether when it's in our families, if our heart is not saying, Father, may your name be hallowed by what I'm about to say, then the prayer dishonors God. How many times do we go to the Lord in prayer and we're the center of the prayer? Our desires are the center of the prayer. Our glory is the center of the prayer. Our wants are the center of the prayer. And the Father's not even mentioned. See, many times we take prayer and we do what the scribes and Pharisees did. Don't you like my gold? Don't you like my sacrifice? Aren't you pleased that I'm at least praying? And Jesus would say, no, if the Father's name is not honored. In other words, Jesus is saying, may your name, may God's name, may the Father's name be revered. May your name be held in honor. May your name be praised. May your glorious name be proclaimed. May you and you alone have all glory, honor, and praise. May you be exalted in what I'm about to pray for. May you and your will be the center of my prayers and desires. He says that over in Matthew chapter 6. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, if we start our prayers by having the Father at the center of our prayer, having his name holy and revered in our heart and our mind, then our speech will reflect it. This is what James is getting at. He's saying, don't swear an oath by heaven or by earth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, he's talking about make sure your attitude is in the right place. Flip back to James chapter 5. Let's read verse 12 again. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. There's 2 points I want to make from this verse. In other words, but above all, church, honor the Lord in all that you do and say. To swear by heaven or earth is to exalt the temporary created things above God. Think about it. If we say, I swear to heaven that I'm going to do this, you've just exalted heaven above God. If I say, I swear by everything in the earth, you've just exalted the earth above God. To let your yes be yes and your no be no is to walk with integrity for the glory of his name. No need to swear an oath. No need to cross your heart and hope you die. Just walk by faith and keep your word for the honor of his holy name. In other words, let the world see your integrity. Let them be stunned by your honesty so that your Father in heaven will be praised. In other words, above all else, honor your king and all you say and do. Think about it. How would it look in our workplaces, in our families, and in church if someone said to you something and you say yes or no, and that's how you lived? No need to swear an oath. No need to take a hyper, you know, let's place all the weight on the sun or the moon or the stars or whatever you want to put the oath on. And instead we let our yes be yes and our no be no. That would stun people. Honesty's gone in the world. Integrity's gone in the world. When you're honest, when you're out in the world, people look at you like you're crazy. They give you wrong change at the counter and you give them back because you got too much change. They're looking at you like, what'd you do that for? People don't see that anymore. They don't see honesty anymore. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If your word is true, whether your yes or your no, praise the Lord for His faithfulness. If you break your word, repent for dishonoring Him. Think about it. Repentance is part of glorifying God. In other words, if you say, yes, I'll do that, and it doesn't happen, then repent. Not only repent to God, but repent to the person that you disappointed. Most people you can say yes or no to in the world and disappoint them. They say, well, you know, who cares? I didn't trust him anyway or didn't expect it anyway. What would that person think if you came to them and said, I'm sorry for breaking my word yesterday. I misplaced my time. I just forgot. I was lazy. Whatever the excuse was. That would blow people away. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And may His glory and honor always be before you. Secondly, if this is not your heartbeat, Moses in Exodus, Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, and James here in verse 12 are all telling you that you will be condemned for caring more about yourself in this world and the opinions of others than the glory of our great and awesome God. Throughout Scripture, the name of the Lord is exalted and praised. In other words, our coming to God in prayer should be started by, Lord, may your name be honored, may your name be revered in all that I'm about to say. If you can't look at the answer that He might give to your prayer and use that as thankfulness for God, you shouldn't pray for it. Think about it. If He answers what you're asking for, can you thank Him for it? Because so many times our heart rips a prayer off to God, and if He truly answers it the way we asked it, it would dishonor Him, and we couldn't thank Him for it. How many times do people say, Lord, if you do this, then I'll do this? That's an oath. That's putting what you're going to do at a greater value than God Almighty answering your prayer. Think about it. God is going to bow the heavens down and come to you and answer you, and you're going to say, well, I'm going to give you a trinket back. In other words, look at the gold that makes it holy. Look at the lamb that makes it holy. And He says, I dwell in the temple. I fill the earth. The Bible says that the heavens is His throne and the earth is His footstool. Why do we boast about living on a footstool? Think about it. That imagery is to cause us to say, I am to be humbled. I dwell where the Lord's feet rest. He sits in glory and splendor in the heavens above, and we're going to boast because we live on where He places His feet? We're going to make a vow to say, oh Lord, if you answer this one prayer, I'll give you myself. Whoa, what a great trinket to give the Almighty God. He might really need you. When we go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to meet a need, we should be begging and crying out, Lord, do you have mercy here for me? Will you answer my prayer in a way that I will praise you if the answer is given to me the way that I asked, if not keep it from me? Think about it. Try praying like that. Lord, if you answer this prayer and I won't boast you or praise in your name when you answer it, then keep the answer away from me. Because we already looked at it, to be given over in the hand of the Lord in riches so that our mind and our heart says, who is God? When the prayer started and we started praying for riches, we would have thought we were doing the right thing. God answers prayers to help hold your heart in faith. And when we curse Him for unanswered prayers, we say, my wisdom, God, is greater than your wisdom, and you let me down. Think about it. We pray rashly and hastily and ask for fleshly things. And God in His grace doesn't cast us aside. He just says, I'm not answering that prayer. it would hurt you and dishonor me for me to answer that prayer. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. I think the application there is, if you're not an honest person, you're not a child of the King. If you're not an honest person, then you will be condemned. I'm not saying perfection, but I'm saying, what's your heartbeat? Is your heartbeat to live and speak to people in the world in such a way that God is honored? Or is your heartbeat to say, I got to tell them whatever they want to hear so I look good? That's dishonesty. Somebody asks you a question or somebody asks you to do something, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's it. It's simple, but it's hard. Because if someone asks us to do something, the only way you can do it is by the strength that God provides. To say yes rightly is to be God dependent. And if someone asks you to do something you shouldn't do and you say no, the only way you can keep your no is if God supplies the strength to keep you away from what you shouldn't be doing. To be a man or woman or child of integrity is to lean heavily upon God. It's to trust in Him and Him alone. We can all throw yeses out. We can all throw noes out. We can externally try to obey that. But if our heart isn't leaning on God, then when that yes comes true or that no comes true, all we're going to do is do this. Aren't I such a great person for keeping my word? See, if you say yes to somebody and you keep your word, and they say, well, really, thanks a lot for that. Say, no, praise the Lord, because He's the only one that gave me the ability to do this or do this. Paul says, why do you boast? What do you have that God didn't already give you? If we're going to live our lives in such a way for the glory of the King, we have to look at everything that we have and everything that we are and say, yes, Lord, it's all yours. Use it for your glory. What was one of Paul's favorite phrases that as his life was coming to a close? I'm being poured out like a drink offering. My life's being poured out. Why? Because he obviously had already given it to the Lord and the cup was almost empty. See, we usually worry about the cup being empty so we don't give it to him when it's full. And then on the last day of our life, we're going to cry out and say, oh Lord, I've wasted it, but accept me into glory. That's a warped view of worship. When the Lord comes into your life by grace and conquers your evil heart, the first thing we should say is, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I'm yours. Use me the way you want to use me. Pour me out the way you want to pour me out and sustain me the way you want to sustain me. But my life's not my own. See, it seems simple. I read over that verse and it just seemed too simple for a message. To just say yes and say no. What's the big deal? The big deal is you can't do yes and you can't do no unless God gives you the ability. I want to read two passages of Scripture as we close. And I want you to turn there because I want your eyes and your ears to hear and see these things for the glory that they're worth, so that our hearts and our minds... See, we have to understand that the book of Psalms is a book of heart cries. It's a book of anguish. It's a book of being real before God. But ultimately, it's a book of worship. It's a book of worship. Turn to Psalm 99 first. Psalm 99, we'll start in verse 1. And as I was reading these last night, to me, they just echoed the beauty of what it means to live for the glory of His name. We sang it earlier, but do we mean it? Psalm 99, starting in verse 1. The Lord reigns. Kind of sounds like, may your name be hallowed. The Lord reigns. In other words, put a little parenthesis next to that. I don't. America doesn't. This world doesn't. The devil doesn't. No one does. The Lord reigns. To reign means to reign supremely. You can't half reign and still reign. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. And I hear the echo, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Live a just life. The Lord loves justice. And if you notice, it says the king in his might. It takes a strong warrior of God to be a man or woman of integrity. Because you have to die to self every day and cling to the king for your strength. Verse 5. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his what? His footstool. Holy is he. In other words, when we worship here on the footstool, where do we raise our faith? Where do we raise our spiritual eyes? Where do we raise our hunger? But up to his throne. Worship at his footstool. Don't walk up and think you're next to his throne and cuddling with Jesus. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords, and you're on his footstool in your humility. You're on his footstool in your humanity, in your creatureliness. And by faith and by grace and by the righteousness of Christ, you rise to the throne as one who's been redeemed, one who's been cleansed, one who's been set free. And we praise the Lord for his faithfulness and his sovereignty. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud, he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the statute he had given them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You are a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoing. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Turn over to Psalm 111. The psalmist says, praise the Lord, L-O-R-D, all capital, the sovereign King of kings. In other words, in 99 he says the Lord reigns. Here he says, praise him for that reign. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. In other words, if we're not people of the word, we don't care about his name, because this is the only place we can find his name. It's echoed in creation. It's echoed in the world, but it's only found here in his word. Studied by all who delight in them. Delight in them what? The works of his hand. Why? Because the Bible says in the works of his hand, his glory is seen throughout the earth. We must be men and women and children of the word so we may honor his name, because we must know who he is and what he stands for. Full of splendor and majesty in his work. In other words, when we see his work, we see his glory. And his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. How has he caused them to be remembered? By his word and by his spirit, not by our goodness. When Peter stood before the Lord and Jesus says, Peter, who do you say that I am? He puts the question right directly to him. Peter, who do you say that I am? And when Peter speaks with his mouth, he says, praise God, the Father gave you that answer, not you, not flesh, not men. When you hear truth that comes from God's word, whether it comes from my mouth or somebody else's mouth, and you hear it and love it and cherish it, I didn't give it to you. God did. Any truth that I say that's really true, that comes from the word, is God giving you that truth. Not me, not this church, not anybody else. It's a gift of grace. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. In other words, when you read Romans 1 and they forget his works and they worship the creature rather than the creator, that would be you and that would be me if we were left to ourselves. And the psalmist says, he has caused them to be remembered. Any truth that you know from his word, he gave it to you. And he's caused you to remember it. Thousands of years after he accomplished it, he gave you the remembrance of it
by His Spirit and by His Word. The Lord is gracious and merciful. When we sit down and read a simple verse and it makes sense to our mind and it makes sense to our heart and we love it and cherish it, do you automatically think of Him being gracious and merciful to you? You should. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. Does our heart say, does that mean a T-bone steak? Or does our heart go to Matthew when Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God? The ultimate food that you and I need is the food of the living Word of God to sustain our faith until the day we leave this place. He provides food for those who fear Him. And the Bible says to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He remembers His covenant forever. He has shown His people the power of His works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. Who is the inheritance of the nation? King Jesus is the inheritance of the nations. The works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. Praise, His praise endures forever. See, all of life should be an instrument of God in your heart and mind to cause you to praise the Lord, not just on Sunday morning, but every single day, every single moment. Because if you see the glory of God in creation, you've got grace on you. Because the world looks at the glory of creation and they see themselves. They see the value in a leaf or a tree or a frog or a toad or an eagle. Those things of beauty don't cause their eyes to lift up. Their eyes focus on them and they worship the creature rather than the Creator. When you see truth in creation, you better think of grace and mercy. When you see truth in the Word of God, you better think of grace and mercy, because God is feeding you and causing you to remember. How can we not just simply say, yes, Lord, and no, Lord, when they are appropriate? Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the many times that we have dishonored Your name in the way that we speak and promise to do this or to do this or not do this or not do that. Father, may You forgive us and be gracious to us, not because we deserve it, but because of the righteousness of Christ. Father, when we stumble and fall, may You cause it to be remembered, the glory of the Holy One, the glory of the Perfect One that was offered in our place. The great Lamb of God that we can boast not in ourselves, but only in Him. Father, may we see that the ultimate altar is in heaven, not made with hands, and the blood of the Lamb was slain and spread there. And You said, well done, my good and faithful servant. Father, it caused me to be stunned to think that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords became a servant for His church. How unworthy are we of that service? Father, make our lives worthy of praise, not ours, but Yours. Lord, cause us to speak and to act in such a way that Your name will be praised on earth as it is in heaven. Father, how many days do we walk in this world and never hear anybody say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and yet it's endless in heaven. Lord, we fall woefully short of encouraging one another. We fall woefully short of walking in integrity. Lord, help us. Help our speech, not by giving us holy lips, but by giving us holy hearts. Hearts that are set aside for You. Hearts that are dedicated to you and you alone. And then help us live a life for your service, for your glory, and for your church. Father, may we be consumed so that you may rule and reign in us. As the Apostle Paul said so clearly, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me and through me. Father, may that be our praise. May the taps on the backs, may the self-righteousness that we feel stew in us when we do something good, may it be slain. May it be taken away so that both of our hands can be raised in the honor and praise of our one true King. Lord, you truly are sovereign and you truly do reign. May we praise you for it in all that we say and all that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.